Mark chapter 2, verse 23 to chapter 3, verse 6. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some ears of corn. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked him, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger, and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodites how they might kill Jesus.
What is the value of religious activity? Why do we do what we do as Christians? I think there are two possible answers to those questions in a gathering like this. Firstly, we do what we do to prove that we are good people and that we are good enough for God. Or secondly, we do what we do because Jesus has made us good enough for God. And now we want to live lives of gratitude to him. Here in Mark 2 and 3, Jesus highlights the futility of religion without him. In fact, he provokes a confrontation with the leading religious people of his day, in order to show that human religion can never save us. And we must never go back to it having been saved. And that he is Lord of the Sabbath, Lord of religious activity. He is God. Salvation must be found in him. There are two mindsets which Jesus exposes in these verses. Religious freedom, in chapter 2, verses 23 to 28, and religious legalism, in chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. It's surprising how often people who have tasted religious freedom go back to religious legalism. If you've been here in earlier weeks, you'll know that Mark wants to tell us all about Jesus. Jesus bursts onto the scene with tremendous authority, the authority of God. He proclaims the good news of God's kingdom. Repent and believe the good news. Human religion always wants to deny those two basic tenets. You don't need to repent, says human religion. You can get to heaven by just keeping going with your own good works. You don't need to believe the gospel. You don't need to believe that God sent his Son into the world to save sinners. No, no. Religious people are good enough for God. Secular humanists with their secular religion are good enough for God. You need to repent and believe. But still, stubbornly, despite our rebellion, Jesus says it to us. And so Jesus calls his disciples with great authority. He drives out demons with great authority. He heals the sick with authority. He forgives sins with the authority of God. He makes friends with tax collectors and sinners, because these are the ones he came for sinners, for moral failures. He isn't particularly bothered about fasting. He certainly isn't interested in outward religious show, even if we acknowledge there's still some place for fasting today. And then we come to today's verses, religious freedom and religious legalism. Firstly, religious freedom. Derek Lam is a courageous young Christian leader living in Hong Kong. In August 2017, he wrote for the New York Times about the suppression of human rights for Christians in China. Lam wrote, "Since I was 16 years old, I've always wanted to be a pastor. I was raised in a Christian family in Hong Kong that urged me to live by biblical principles. Those biblical principles have also informed my democratic activism for the past 6 years. And it is for that reason that I'm likely to be jailed next month, and that I will be barred from ever becoming a pastor." Lam provides examples of what he calls an unprecedented erosion of religious freedom in Hong Kong, especially for Christians. Believers forced to worship in underground churches, the government tearing down church buildings. "The only way to avoid trouble," Lam says, "is for churches to stay quiet and small, or to bow down to the current leader of China, Xi Jinping." But Lam boldly declares, "I won't make Jesus bow down to Xi Jinping." Although there is nothing I would love more than to become a pastor and preach the gospel in Hong Kong, I will never do so if it means making Jesus subservient to Xi Jinping. Instead, I will continue to fight for religious freedom in Hong Kong, even if I have to do it from behind bars. What I ask for you is to keep Hong Kong in your prayers as we seek to find light amid the sea of darkness descending upon us. Freedom is a precious commodity. I wonder, do we value the freedom we have to preach the gospel? And do we make use of it? He is Lord here. Lord of the Sabbath. Lord of religion. Lord of all other authorities. Lord of Xi Jinping. And here in verse 23, Jesus shows us how free we are as his disciples, within the context of his lordship. It's a Sabbath, but Jesus is not uptight about what you can and can't do on the Sabbath. He and his disciples are walking through the cornfields. They're hungry. So what do? They began to pick some ears of corn. It's as if Jesus deliberately provokes a row with the Pharisees. He and his disciples exercise their freedom and his lordship right in front of the Pharisees. And what happens, verse 24, the Pharisees said to him, "Look what they are doing, what is unlawful on the Sabbath." Well, actually, it wasn't against God's law to pick corn on the Sabbath. It was against the Pharisees' tradition. I've come up against that a lot in church life. People who have traditions which they put on a par or raise even higher than the teachings of the Bible. Today, of course, we live in a secular society. This kind of religious legalism is less of an issue, except that we have created the religion of secular humanism. And woe betide anyone who challenges that. Think of Asher's Bakery in Northern Ireland, which dared to stand for religious freedom. Yes, secular humanism is as much a belief system as Pharisaism, and Jesus challenges it just as much as he challenged the Pharisees. Jesus asserts his authority over secular humanism. Jesus exposes false ideas about freedom and shows us true religious freedom. The freedom we come into under his lordship. He answered verse 25, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Shock, horror. David entered the tabernacle, the house of God, and he ate the priest's special food. And he gave some to his men. I remember being on holiday once with my parents, and we went into a church to look around. And the so-called holy part was railed off so that ordinary people like us couldn't approach the so-called altar. No church should have an altar, because Jesus is the final sacrifice for sin. There are no more sacrifices on altars. However, my father wasn't at all bothered about this. He approached the altar, had a good look round, and for good measure, rang the bell. My mother and I were incredibly embarrassed and walked straight out. But actually, my father had a point. There are no special people called priests. There are no special places where only the priests can go. There are no bells which only priests can ring. We are free under Christ's lordship. Just as David was free to eat the priest's bread, we are free. We are not bound by religious rules which go beyond the Bible. We're not under law and condemnation about keeping up with other Christians. We're not under the laws of secular humanism. The only laws we need to keep are God's laws in the Bible. And do you know something about these laws? They are perfect freedom. When you love Jesus, it's your joy to obey him. John Stott told the story of a social worker in Nigeria who was visiting a young man in Lagos. On the bedside of this student, he found the following books: the Bible, the Book of Common Prayer, the Quran, 3 copies of Watchtower, the magazine of the Jehovah's Witnesses, a biography of Karl Marx, a book of yoga exercises, and a paperback entitled How to Stop Worrying. That's typical of the modern mood, a mood of syncretism and of pluralism. That seems like freedom, taking a little bit of this, a little bit of that. It's not freedom. It's slavery. It's legalism. It's living by rules, wherever they come from. Contrast. Sadhu Sundar Singh was a Sikh who was born and brought up in a Sikh household. When he was 15, he converted to Christ through some kind of vision and became an itinerant holy man. He was accosted by an agnostic professor in a Hindu college who asked him what he'd found in Christianity that he'd not found in his old religion. "I have Christ," he replied. "I know," the professor said impatiently, "but what particular principle or doctrine have you found that you did not have before?" "The particular thing I have found," replied Sadhu Sundar Singh, "is Christ." That's the freedom of the Christian. In Jesus, in a relationship with Jesus, all our religious questions are answered. All our searchings come to an end. And in a relationship with him, we find perfect freedom. As Jesus puts it in verse 27, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was given for spiritual and physical refreshment, not to tie us up in religious rules." Verse 28, "The Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." The Pharisees were getting stuck on Sabbath regulations, but not coming to God himself, to Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. It's in knowing Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, that we know freedom. We will love him, you see. We will want to obey him. It will be our perfect freedom. It will be our joy to obey him. Contrast, however, religious legalism in chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. For over 100 years, Michelin has not only produced high-quality tires, but also the premier guide to fine dining. Achieving or losing even one star in a Michelin restaurant can have a dramatic effect on the success of that restaurant. One famous French chef claimed, "Michelin is the only guide that counts." That's why the restaurant world was so shocked when Sébastien Brun, one of France's most celebrated chefs, declared that he wanted to be dropped from Michelin's rankings. For over 20 years, he'd been honored with 3 stars, the highest rating. Michelin's restaurant judges called his food spellbinding. But in September 2017, Brun said the pressure to perform was too much. "Today, at 46 years old," he says, "I want to give a new meaning to my life and redefine what is essential." He said his job had given him a lot of satisfaction, but there was also huge pressure that was inevitably linked to the 3 stars first given to the restaurant in 1999. He asked to be allowed to continue his work with a free spirit, in serenity, and away from the world of rankings, without tension. Bra said, "Maybe I'll be less famous, but I accept that," adding that he would continue to cook excellent food without wondering whether my creations will appeal to Michelin's inspectors. Our religious regulations can be like the Michelin stars. Keeping up with other Christians in outward appearances. Jesus will have none of that. Chapter 3, verse 1. He goes into a synagogue and deliberately does the thing he knows will make the religious thought police mad. He's showing them his lordship over the Sabbath. There is a man with a shriveled hand. Verse 2, some of the Pharisees are looking for a reason to accuse Jesus of breaking their religious rules. So they watch him closely to see if he will heal on the Sabbath. Because that would be work. And you're not allowed to work on the Sabbath. Verse 3, Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Jesus is absolutely public in his breaking of human tradition. This is like Sebastian Brahe saying, "I don't care about your Michelin stars." But Jesus has a higher purpose than that. Verse 4. Jesus asks his opponents, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remain silent. Jesus is exposing their religious hypocrisy. They present themselves to the world as the religious elite, when all the time they are evil. They are self-serving. They are reducing relationship with God to mere legalism, which any self-righteous person can keep. Jesus wants us to know forgiveness for our sins and a life of liberty, serving God, enjoying God with Jesus on the throne of our life. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Lord of religious activity. He is God. We love him. We want to obey him. Not because we're impressing other Christians. Not because we've reduced Christianity to rules. But because we love Jesus. And that's very different. Well, verse 5, look at Jesus' attitude to the religious legalists. He looked around at them in anger. How awful. Imagine if Jesus came here and looked around us in anger. If we prize religious laws above relationship with him, if we prize secular humanism above relationship with him, Jesus looks at us in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. O Lord Jesus, please don't see in us stubborn hearts. Please see in us soft, obedient, loving hearts. Jesus said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Now, do you think that's a good use of the Sabbath? To do good to someone. But the effect of this on the Pharisees and their political opponents, the Herodians, was that they began to plot how they might kill Jesus. That's the nature of religion without Jesus, whether that's traditional religion or secular humanism. It is self-righteous. It hates Jesus. It hates the cross. It hates forgiveness. It hates humility. It prizes pride and looking good. In her blog post titled, "So I Quit Drinking," Christian writer Sarah Bessie talks about holiness. She begins by admitting that she'd been a lover of wine throughout adulthood, and it never bothered her in the least. Bessie continues, "But I've learned that when you are walking with Jesus, the Holy Spirit is always up to something. And when it comes to conviction, I've found the Spirit to be gentle but relentless. Because a year ago I knew God wanted me to stop drinking. Oh, I had all the excuses for why I could keep enjoying my wine in the evenings. I work hard. I give so much. I'm not an alcoholic. I'm never hungover. It doesn't affect my life. It's social. It's fun. It's in the Bible, for pity's sake. I began to be haunted by the writer of the Hebrews, who said, 'Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us.' I began to wonder why I was resisting throwing off the weight of alcohol, why I was so determined to keep running my race with this habit that had begun to feel so heavy. In my soul, I could see the Holy Spirit practically jogging alongside of me, saying every now and again, 'Aren't you ready to put that heavy weight down yet? I think it's time you stopped this one. It looks to me like it's getting heavier the longer you hold on.'" Bessie mentions the dangers of legalism, but then she concludes, "But in our steering away from legalism, I wonder if we left the road to holiness or began to forget that God also cares about what we do and how we do it and why. Conviction is less about condemnation than it is about invitation. It's an invitation to freedom. It's an invitation to wholeness." Having preached against legalism today, I don't want to give the impression that holiness doesn't matter. Sarah Bessie shows us the truth. Man-made religious rules can never change us. If you see a sign that says, "Do not walk on the grass," you will want to walk on the grass. Just telling her not to drink couldn't change her. But in a relationship with Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, God himself, the Holy Spirit showed her, using the Bible, how God wanted her life to change. When we take on board today Jesus' teaching about religious freedom, we will be more holy because we love Jesus and we want to please him. Because he is the Lord of the Sabbath, he is our Lord, he is Lord of the lives that we lead. He is God. Let's pray. Moment of silence for each one of us to respond to God personally, however God has spoken to you today. You talk to him, thank him, repent, commit your life to him afresh. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is Lord of the Sabbath, Lord of religion. Help us to submit to him as Lord, to love him as our friend, and therefore to please him, not because we're desperately trying to keep rules, but because we love Jesus. For his name's sake, amen.